Please turn to James chapter 2. We shall focus our attention on verse 14 to verse 26. The topic is, faith is dead without works. Faith is dead without works. There was a man who brought his young nephew on a boat ride. And so while they were on the lake, the uncle was rowing the boat. And as this young boy observed, the uncle had written two words on the oars of this rowboat. On one oar, the word faith was written. On the other side was the word works. And so the young boy was very curious. And so he asked the uncle, "What is the significance of these two words?" So the uncle demonstrated to the young nephew the significance. And so he took the oar with the word faith on it, and he started rowing. And as he rowed with one oar on the word, with the word faith on it, the boat went in circles in one direction. And then he stopped. And then he started rowing on the other oar with the word works on it. And he went in the other direction, but still in a circle. And then when he rowed on two oars, then the boat was able to head in whatever direction that the uncle wanted. This morning, we are going to speak on faith and works. In this church, we believe in what the theologians have called Calvinism. And in Calvinism, when a person confesses that Jesus Christ is his Lord and his Savior, and after the person had evidenced some form of works change in his life, and when the person goes through a difficult time, we will encourage that person by telling him or her that once you are saved, you will forever be saved. And we have at least two Bible passages that would give us this wonderful assurance from God. The Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice and know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." That is taken from John chapter 10. Another passage is this: "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." These are two very strong and comforting passages that teach that once you are truly saved, no one can take that salvation from you because it has been sealed by the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the dangers that accompany this teaching is that when this assurance is given to someone who is not genuinely born again, and then with this assurance, the person thinks that he is saved. And once a person thinks that he is saved, he cannot be saved anymore because he thinks that he is already saved. And when the day of judgment comes, or when rapture takes place, that person will be left behind because God knows in his or her heart that he had never been born again. We can't tell. And so we will assume that this person is born again, even if he had gone through our basic Bible knowledge class, he had stood before the congregation and before God and answered all the questions that we ask a person at his time of baptism. And then he said, "Yes, I believe in all these questions and answers correctly." But if he is not genuinely born again, and we give this person this assurance, this person will receive a very, very rude shock. One day, He may be the only one in this congregation on the Lord's Day. And that is a very, very frightening experience. And you come to church, the whole church is deserted. Not a car, not a soul is left. And then you come in, and then you ask yourself, what happened? What happened? The door will remain locked. No lights. Everything deathly quiet. There may be chaos all over the world. The newspaper may say, aliens have come and taken some earthlings away. Because there will be great chaos. Imagine if you are driving and you are raptured up. Your car will cause a terrible accident. Imagine if you are flying the airplane and you are taken up. What will happen to the rest of the people? When America was a Christian country, they were very, very serious about this doctrine called the rapture. So much so that when there was a Christian pilot, they will make sure that the co-pilot was a non-Christian. In case rapture takes place, at least the non-Christian pilot will keep the plane flying. You think you can still keep the plane flying when all of a sudden your pilot disappear? You'll get the shock of your life. Faith and works. What? It is not. Faith and works is not what the Jewish Christians in the early days of the church thought it ought to be. You see, in the early church, God had to deal with this thorny problem. The thorny problem was very simple. There was this very strong antagonistic attitude between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews hated the Gentiles and considered them as dogs. The Gentiles hated the Jews because of their pride. And so when the early church was founded, God had already intended that in the church, everyone must be the same. There must be no first class, second class, third class Christians. One baptism, one Lord, one faith. So how did God deal with this thorny, antagonistic issue? Gentiles were converted through Peter. God revealed to Peter through a vision that God wanted Peter to enter into the home of the Gentiles. The person was called Cornelius. And he went there with a group of Jewish Christians, and Cornelius and his entire household were very, very surely, convincingly converted. They demonstrated the same signs as what the Jews experienced in the day of Pentecost. Subsequently, some of the Jews got wind of what Peter did. And so they were very upset, and so they asked for clarification. How can you, Peter, enter into a Gentile's home? You dirty yourself. You should not do that. And so Peter took that opportunity to share with them what he had experienced. God revealed to him through a vision how he must go to this person's home and so on and so forth. And so they believed. They accepted. But they have one more question to ask. Now that they have become Gentiles, they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, thoroughly converted, should they be circumcised? Because circumcision was commanded by God in the Old Testament. See, in the Old Testament time, if you want to be part of God's family, you have to be converted from a Gentile to a Jew. That means you have to be circumcised. If you believe in the religion of Israel in the Old Testament, and you do not want to take that last and final step of circumcision, then you'll be called a God-fearer. Cornelius was such a person. If you want to go all the way, then you'll be called a proselyte. You believed as well as circumcised. And so there was this problem. What do we do with them? We are Jewish Christians, we are circumcised, and we also keep the feast days. And so these Jewish Christians had this question. They have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Must they add to their salvation, circumcision, and the observance of all the feast days, which God commanded them to keep on an annual basis? And so a meeting was convened. And so they dealt with this issue. And the conclusion was that if you are a Gentile, you do not need to add to your salvation all these works. circumcision, keeping of feast days. And so today, if you are a Jew and you are converted, you do not have to follow all these, but you can if you want to. But if you, by following them, think that you are adding to the salvation of Jesus Christ, then it is wrong. But for the Gentiles, we do not have to do it. And that's why we do not teach you to be circumcised. We do not teach you to observe the Jewish Sabbath days, the Passover feast, and so on and so forth, because we are Gentiles. But as a Jew, if you want to remember the Passover, for example, in thanksgiving for what God had done for Israel in the days of Moses, fine, by all means. But not as an addition to what Jesus Christ had done. For that will be faith plus works. And that the Bible has revealed to us in Acts chapter 15, wrong. And that is what is not when we speak of faith and works. Secondly, we are not talking about faith or works. We are not saying that, well, one way is faith, you can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way, works also can bring a person to heaven. We are not going to emphasize faith or works. The Bible made it very plain here, faith and works. Today we have leaders in the Christian circles teaching people faith or works, as seen in the two papers called the ECT1 and ECT2. The first published in 1994, the second in 1997, where some evangelicals have told us that Roman Catholics, by their salvation by works, are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man called Billy Graham had also joined in the bandwagon, and he had also pronounced that all the other religions will also bring a person to heaven. Not faith or works, not faith and works, as in the time of the early church that the apostles and the elders had to deal with. And so what exactly is this faith and works that James emphasized so very strongly? Now remember, in the early verses of James chapter 2, he touched upon the importance of not respecting persons in judgment. Prior to that, he touched on what it means to obey the word of God, to control our tongue, which he will emphasize again in chapter 3. He had already given certain instructions on how Christians who are now dispersed, who are Jews, under great persecution, how important it is for you to obey the word of God, not just to give some form of mental or verbal assent to what God has said. And so the first point that I would like to emphasize in this morning's topic on faith is dead without works is what it means to have dead faith. You find that in verse 14 to verse 20. What is dead faith? Dead faith is summed up in one word. You find that in verse 14. And that word is the word say. What does it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? That's the word say. Dead faith is a person who is one who can speak very well, perhaps. If you were to give him a long list of exams, he can answer all the questions correctly, no problem. But all he believed in is 100% NATO. You know what's NATO? No action, talk only. That's it. Talk only. Say. He knows all the doctrines. He can speak and say wonderful things. He will say, I am a Christian. But his life, compared to a non-Christian, will put the name of Christ to shame. He will say, I'm born again. But there was no change in his life. He continued to tell lies. He continued to indulge in all kinds of vices. But he says the right things. I'm born again. But the Bible says if you are born again, you are a new creation, a new creature, a child of God. He will say, I love Christ. But he doesn't love his word. The Bible says, how can you love Christ when you don't love the word? Christ is the living word. This is his written word. How can you love the living word without loving the written word? Because through the written word, you know the living word. Do we love the word? How much time do we spend reading God's word? But we say that we love Christ. The fellowship groups are not well attended. Bible study, adult Bible class. We don't even spare the time to ensure that we love the word, we read the word, we study the word together. But we love Christ, we say. I love to obey you, Lord. But we do not want to be baptized. We care very little for the things of God. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. We do not even pray once a week. Perhaps the only time we pray is during the pastoral prayer on Sunday. But we say we love you, Lord. We obey your word. The sunset gospel hour is a time where people from other churches attend. Our people are not interested. Why? Why is that so? Do you realize how many eyes and how many lives have been opened to God's truth through the sunset gospel hour? By the grace and mercy of God, if not for the sunset gospel hour, I would not be here. Because there are many people who couldn't attend our morning service. They can only attend the evening service. They come from another church. And when they come, they hear teachings that are not found in other churches. We deliberately plan messages at the sunset gospel hour that are very different from the morning services to encourage our own people to come so that they cannot make the excuse, well, we have heard it before in the morning service. It is different. Tonight we have Mr. James Sung to share with us concerning his ministry in Australia. Come and listen to his testimony. He was from mainland China, pastored an underground church, and by God's amazing grace, he went to America to teach, and how God brought him to Singapore and then to Australia, and now he is a PR in Australia, serving God, studying in FEBC now with his Australian passport. With the Chinese passport, most likely he would not be allowed to be here studying in Far Eastern Bible College. Listen to his testimony to be encouraged, how God continued to work in people's life. But we say we obey the Lord, but we don't show it. We say, I will give my life, my tithe to the Lord. But do we? Do we really do it? We say we will live by faith because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. We say we have compassion for souls, but we do not even share the gospel with our own children and with our colleagues whom we've been working with. We say that visitation is important. But when people call us up, would you like to join me to visit this person who is in hospital? But I do not know the person. We call people up. Would you like to attend this vigil service? But I do not know the person. But we say that we like to go visitation. We say we have received the forgiveness of Christ. But when we are asked to forgive that brother or that sister who had betrayed our trust, we say we can't forgive. But we have received the forgiveness of Christ. The Bible says if you have received the forgiveness of Christ, you must learn to forgive. The Bible made it plain. Say, without action, without words, is dead faith. Can that kind of faith save him? First illustration. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, as in this case, when they were being persecuted, many of them were living lives like a fugitive. They have no home, no food, No security. And so there were other Christians, perhaps a little better well off. And then they tell these Christian brothers or sisters who are naked, destitute of daily food. That means they do not have even their daily meal. And one of you say unto them, please go in peace. The Lord bless you. Please be warmed. Please be filled. Find food. God bless you. Notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What does your God bless you mean to this person? What does your be filled and be warm mean to this person? When you have the strength and the power and the ability to help, and all you do is give empty talk, what doth it profit? The same question that is asked in verse 14. What doth it profit? What doth it benefit you when all you give to God is lip service? What did your lip service benefit these poor people? But all you do is give lip service. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. James is not teaching something that is against what Paul had taught in the book of Romans and in Galatians. Yes, we have to acknowledge that this book, the book of James, had a very, very difficult time being received by the early church into the canon of scriptures, because they thought that what James taught was in contradiction to what the apostle Paul had taught in the book of Romans, where Paul says the just shall live by faith. It is only faith, not faith and works. But James and the apostle Paul, both of them emphasized the same thing. Paul warned those who say that they are born again, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't just give God lip service. You make sure that when you preach the gospel to others, your own salvation is not in jeopardy. You make sure that you yourselves is thoroughly 100% born again. And that is James' emphasis as well. Don't pay God lip service. God knows. You want to talk about lip service? James says in verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, but I have works. James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And that is precisely James despised hypocrisy. These who talk a lot about this, about that, criticize this, criticize that, say they are these, they are that, but in reality, in practice, they do not even exhibit one single bit, one ounce of what they have taught. And James rebuked them. You want to talk so much about your faith when you do not live it out in your life? Let me keep my mouth shut about my faith, and I will show you my faith by my works. By my works. You believe that there is God, there is one God. Good. Live it out. Show it. Please realize that James says, you do well to believe that there is only one God. But take that extra step, that if you believe that there is only one God, then you must fear him and not man. That you must obey him and not any other of our own thinkings. Believe his word. Trust in him. If he says to us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, earthly things, will be added unto us. Will you believe in this one God who created the heavens and earth, who has given to us this word, and trust in him to do that? Instead of trying to live our own lives our own way, instead of holding back our tithe and offering, not believing that God will supply. This was the problem in the days of Malachi. In the days of Malachi, the Jews perhaps faced the same situation like some of us. They were in dire straits. Many of them had experienced famine. There were no much crops. And so they were very tight in their economic situation. And so many of them held back their offerings from God. They tell themselves, well, I will give to God when I have more,
When I have more than enough, then I will give to God. They have reversed the process. They say now, Lord, works first and then faith. You give to me first and then I will give to you.
Malachi rebuked them.
Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, God said. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me, test me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Will you walk by faith? Really, actually, trusting in God to supply, continue to give of your tithe and of your offering to Him. At least 10%.
Not grudgingly, not like some kind of tikam. Now, we are not teaching you to tikam. We are not teaching you that this is guaranteed. You give 10, you get back 100-fold. This is not stocks and shares. With a guarantee from us, from God. If you give $1, God promises you, you'll get back $10. You give $100, God promises you, you'll get back $1,000. You give $1,000, God promises you, you'll get back $10,000. This is not tikam.
God will bless us not only in monetary sense. Monetary to God is not the best blessings that people like us need. What we need is spiritual blessings. The spiritual blessings that is in our hearts that the naked eyes cannot see, that you and I need the most. Do you know how happy it is after a hard day's work to lie down in bed and to fall asleep peacefully, knowing that you have obeyed what God wants you to do? To live a life without worry, because you trust in God to supply and provide all you need. To know that if God were to return at 12 noon today, you are ready to meet Him face to face and you have nothing to be ashamed of. This is the kind of peace, joy, and the blessings that God has promised us. And God, on top of that, will ensure that you will never starve. He will make sure that your needs will be provided because He has promised us. If you to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. You believe in one God, that is good. Please bear in mind that the devils, the demons also believe. Giving God mental assent is grossly insufficient. Do you know that the devils or the demons all believe that there is only one God? And that is why when Jesus walked on the earth, when Jesus commanded those who were demon-possessed, come out. They listen, they come out. Because they know that Jesus is God, the Creator. And they are afraid of Him. He just command and they come out. No problem. They believe that Jesus is God. And they tremble. They trembled in great fear. In fear, that's all. But they do not obey. This kind of belief, did it save any demons? Not a single one. All demons will be consigned to the lake of fire for all eternity. But they believe that there is one God. And if you and I believe that there is one God, and we do not have a single fiber of our body changed, one single bit, God says to us in verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, O empty-headed, that's the meaning of vain there, empty-headed man, that faith, apart from works, without works, is dead. This phrase will be mentioned 3 times in this passage. Faith without works is dead. Dead faith will not result in a person's salvation, and therefore any assurance given by us will be null and void. Null and void. We cannot confirm your salvation if you are not born again, because we are no gods. We, by observation with our eyes, by your track records going through BBK class and so on and so forth, we think that you are safe, and so we give you that assurance from the scriptures, assuming that you are born again. That is a very, very big if there.
before the assurance can apply to your life and my life. How is your faith this morning? How is your faith this morning? For the second point speaks of what is the living faith. And God will use two examples to teach us what living faith is, that we be no more deceivers of our own selves. What is living faith? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? In Genesis chapter 22, there's the chapter that God commanded Abraham to offer his son. See, Abraham had long wished for a son, and this son was born to him according to God's promise. He was 100 years old. His wife was 90 years old when Isaac was born. And when Isaac was born, they rejoiced because God had promised to him earlier that Abraham, you will have a son, and your son will give you descendants that will be as numerous as the stars in the heaven and the sands on the seashore. But at that time, he had no children at all. But he trusted in God. And so when the son came at God's appointed time, he was the happiest man on planet Earth, I believe, at that time. But when Isaac grew up to be a teenager, in Genesis chapter 22, God appeared to Abraham. And God asked him one simple question. Gave him one very simple and straight instruction. Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. You mean now you want me to kill my son and offer him to you as a burnt offering? That's precisely it. And so when the following morning came, Abraham saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and then he brought with him the wood for the burnt offering. And then he rose up and he went to the place which God had told him. Now note this verse. A lot of conjunction and. When you have a lot of ands there, in theological terms or in grammatical terms, it is called a polysyndeton. That means the writer of scriptures wants us to pause on every phrase that comes before and after the conjunction and. That means telling us what Abraham did was done very thoughtfully, very carefully. If God wanted us to rush through, he would just use comma. But when there is the word and there, he's telling us that Abraham did this action in this early hours of the morning with deep consideration because he is about to offer his only begotten son Isaac to God. And so he brought him to Mount Moriah. And when he arrived, he asked the two servants to wait down below, and he brought his son up. And he laid the wood for the burnt offering upon Isaac's shoulders, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac asked the father, "My father, here am I, my son. Behold, the fire and the wood," the son asked. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And then they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. Another polysyndeton. If you were the father, tying up your own son, placing him on the altar, I'm sure perhaps tears were flowing down his eyes as he did it. And his son did not struggle, did not fight. And he was about to lift his knife up and stab it down to literally actually offer his son. Telling us every step concerning the offering must have weighed upon Abraham's heart tremendously. And when he was about to thrust the knife down, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." And some of you may think, why would God wanted to test Abraham in this manner? God wanted to test Abraham's faith. Abraham had never seen nor read of anyone being resurrected from the dead before. But his faith was so strong that the Bible described this faith in Hebrews 11 in this manner, verse 17. Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises offered upon up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You see the tremendous faith that Abraham had. On the one hand, God had promised him even before Isaac was born that through this son Isaac, you will have descendants as numerous as the stars in the heaven. And now at this point in my life, you ask me to offer this son up to you. The only way you can fulfill these earlier prophecies and promises to me is that you're not going to give me another son, but you're going to give me back this same son, because this son will give me the descendants that is as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And you must therefore raise him back from the dead in order for this prophecy, these promises to be fulfilled. And that is the faith followed by his obedience, his works, that James wanted to emphasize. Could Abraham say to the Lord, Lord, I will obey you. But he stayed at home, he sit there and he waited. I will obey you, Lord, you know my heart. But he still sat there and waited. First thing in the morning, he went and he did everything with a heavy, heavy heart. It was painful, very deliberate, but he did it nonetheless because he believed God and he did it. That was the final conclusion, the apex of the demonstration of the faith of Abraham. But Abraham's faith did not arrive at that height, at that level, because by this incident, Abraham was known as the father of faith. He is our father because the faith that we have when we are born again is the same kind of faith that Abraham had because of this incident. But this faith of Abraham did not come to that level overnight. And so the Bible in verse 23, refer to Abraham right at the very beginning of his life. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. This incident is found in Genesis chapter 15. This was a record of Abraham's faith and trust in God before circumcision. Abraham trusted in God when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. That was the introduction, the beginning of Abraham's faith. He left behind a very, very cosmopolitan and advanced lifestyle to go into a place that God did not tell him until much later. He uprooted from all his friends, everything that he was familiar with, and by faith he trusted in God to bring him to a place that he had never seen, and God simply told him, you follow me and I'm going to make of you a nation. And he had no son at the time. And so he left everything and he followed. And then he came to the land called Canaan, today Israel, the promised land. And he lived in this land, trusting in God to protect him from all the invading, marauding tribes at that time that roamed the land and breadth of Canaan. And God protected him because God said, thou shalt not touch mine anointed. God supernaturally protected him, his son Isaac, and Isaac's son Jacob because of God's promise. Could Abraham say, Lord, I believe, but he remained in Ur of the Chaldees. It was because of this first act of faith where he uprooted everything and he believed in God. And God said, I counted that as righteous. Because his faith was genuine, was real, backed up by his works. Some of us may say, well, Abraham was special.
God revealed to him in a vision. God spoke to him face to face. He had all these tremendous miracles and blessings, and so he can believe.
This next illustration will argue that that is not so. Because this next illustration speaks of a man, a lady called Rahab. Rahab was a harlot, a prostitute. She was justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Please turn with me to Joshua chapter 2 at this time. Joshua chapter 2. This woman lived in a city called Jericho, the first city that the Israelites conquered when they entered the promised land. This woman had never seen what God did in Israel some 40 years ago. This woman had never seen what it was like to have the Red Sea parted. This woman had never tasted the manna from heaven. This woman had never tasted one single experiential miracles that God demonstrated in the midst of Israel. The Bible tells us in verse 1, Joshua 2, Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I would not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. Now it is admitted that at this point in time, Rahab told a lie. Okay? She told a lie. We are not condoning her lie. It was wrong to lie. But God blessed her not because of her lie, but because of her faith. And the faith will be seen from verse 6 onwards. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the forts. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Now this is the conversation between the two spies and Rahab. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, "I know." And what does she knew? What does she know? "That the Lord hath given you the land," that is, this promised land. Jericho will be the first city. "And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." Now the rest of the inhabitants heard of what the God of Israel did in Egypt. But they feared, and they took up arms and they fought against Israel. But Rahab was different. She knew, she heard of the terror that is befallen, the terror that is fallen upon the people in the promised land. "For we have heard," now she only heard, not seen nor experienced, "how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the sides of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For Jehovah, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." In other words, he is the one living and true God. "And that is why I protected you two spies. Because I know that your God will take this land of ours. You will have the victory." And this was cited by James. Perhaps some of us may think, well, Abraham was special. Rahab, all she had was to hear the word. And she believed. What we read from the scriptures, we have not seen any of the incidents that the Bible revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. But that's precisely what it means, isn't it? Like Rahab. She heard, we read, we listen, we hear. And now, if our hearing is genuine, we must obey. We must obey, for the Bible says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." This is the third time this phrase is mentioned. Faith without works is dead. God knows your heart and my heart. God will see through if we give him only our mental assent, our verbal acknowledgement, without having our lives touched at all by God's word. 2 Lord's Day ago, I mentioned to you about a man called Jimmy Rim. He wrote his testimony entitled Christ in the Killing Fields. I was just told yesterday by Reverend Toh that Reverend Jimmy Rim has suffered a stroke and now half of his body is paralyzed. He is awaiting transportation to go to China for treatment. But his work in Cambodia continued to go on. 2 of the Far Eastern Bible College graduates, both Koreans, are there now doing the work. Jonathan Lee and Moses Han. Reverend Jonathan Lee and Reverend Moses Han. And the Singapore team do visit them as often as they can. And I have here a report of the trip led by Elder Dr. Lim Teck Chai. He led a medical team to look after the people who were sick, giving them free medicine, free medication and treatment in the daytime. And at night, they would preach God's word. And even the interpreter who interpreted for them in the messages as well as in the treatment, in the diagnosis of the patients who come, marveled at their testimony backed up by their preaching. And this interpreter wanted to know more about this Jesus Christ. Faith and works. They have sent already 7 container load of food and clothing. By God's grace, which this church has a small portion in. And now they are preparing an 8th container. And so Reverend Toh asked me to ask this congregation if you would like to give. Give of foodstuff, clothing, especially children's clothing, and whatever toys that are in good condition. Bring it to the church and we will make arrangement for this next load, next container to be sent. The Cambodian government, they marveled and their hearts melted by the love that these Christians show. They are not paid a single cent, but they are prepared to leave the comforts of Singapore, this medical team, to go there and spend a week or so giving free treatment with medicine. And when the medicine ran out, they have to send some patients back so that they have time to go somewhere and buy some more medicine, and then they continue to treat the patients. And at night, they preach the gospel, they teach the gospel. And we thank God that our dear sister, Mrs. Mei Leong, a new convert, whose husband got a job there, working there, and she is helping them. She cooks for the team, and she helps teach the children, and she is very busy serving the Lord there. And we thank God for her zeal and her faithfulness. And she is a very new believer, but she loves the Lord. She's been praying for her 2 sons to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them had been just been baptized and reading the word of God. What about us? Is our faith dead faith or living faith? You would know, I would know about my own faith. The Lord will also know. Dearly beloved, if our faith is not genuine, please let us stop fooling ourselves. Let us stop playing games with God. Let us truly live out our faith through the works that we do. Prayer meeting, come, because you love the Lord and you love to pray for one another. Tuesday night, 8:15 p.m. Come for sunset gospel hour, because the word of God is preached. Come, because you love the word and you love the Lord. Come. Invite your friends. Go. Share the gospel with someone. Go and comfort the sick, the bereaved. Do these as works that demonstrate the genuine faith that we have. Not faith plus works, as in the time of the early church, adding to what Jesus had done. Not faith or works, but faith as seen by our works. Learn to forgive. Learn to do that which the scriptures has revealed to us. Or else, the Bible says, your faith, my faith, is dead. And dead faith is vain faith. And it will not count on the day of judgment. And when rapture comes,
we will be left behind. May God help us to examine our hearts. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we bow humbly before Thee, acknowledging, O Lord, that indeed Thou hast revealed to us in the Scriptures what Thou hast done for us in making available the faith and the way back unto Thyself when Thou sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Help us, O Lord, that we may by faith trust in Thee to truly know that indeed Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and beside Him there is none other. And may we from our hearts and with our lips confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, and that we are indeed truly born again, sons and daughters of the living God. May this genuine confession from our hearts be seen by our lives, in our relationship with another, and in our attitude toward spiritual things like prayer, like reading the Word, like hearing the Word. Oh Lord, may we stop making excuses before Thee, but to simply obey and to trust in Thee. Oh Lord, may Thou forgive us of our sins of complacency, our lukewarmness, our failure in not thirsting and hungering after Thy truth and Thy righteousness. O Lord, may Thou be gracious and merciful to this congregation and help us to realize what it means to have genuine faith, the living faith, instead of dead faith. May Thou be merciful to everyone who is gathered here this morning, that we may know in our hearts that we are truly born again, children of the living God, or we are not. May Thy Holy Spirit speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.